teaching in the book of Nehemiah, and we haven't been doing it in a logical, chronological order. And I know it's Mother's Day, and Sam did a good job of squeezing Mother into all those songs, but we're not going to do that here. You know, he talks about that one verse reminding him of his mother because of the soft, tender words. I love my mom, but I'll tell you what, she didn't use those words until she became a grandmother. And I remember my mom. They were harsh, stiff, and they were followed by a wooden spoon. But then when she became a grandmother, all of a sudden it changed. I don't know what it is. Brought my son up to my mother's for the first time, and all of that goes out the window. You discipline your children in front of your grandmother, and what do they say? Oh, don't do that. They don't deserve that. You know, why don't you? Because they don't have to live with them. They just tolerate them, and then you go home with that rebellious child, and then you got to do it all over again. Nehemiah chapter 1, as I said, we're finishing our meeting today by looking at chapter 1. We've been doing it the Japanese way from the back to the beginning. And the reason is because this morning we start looking at the problems that Nehemiah encountered. One of the ways that building the wall shows and declares the knowledge of God, as we've been saying, is that as the problems are approached, how Nehemiah deals with them reflects the greatness of his God and the knowledge of his God. The greatest problem that we have in the Lord's work today is found in chapter 1. Let's read it together, and then we'll just look briefly through it, bringing out little portions of this chapter. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, when I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, that asked of them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which are left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thine servant, and to the prayer of the servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it unto the king, Now I had not been before sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. It was D.L. Moody that said, A great many people have a false idea about church. Church is a place to rest in. It's a place to find a nice, comfortable pew. It's a place where we give money into the collection so we keep the church out of corruption and out of bankruptcy. The idea of work never enters their mind. And it's getting that way more and more and more. When we study the scriptures, we find that probably the most difficult problem that the Lord had, and I should say Nehemiah had, the Lord working through him, was the problem of inertia. How do we get people involved in the Lord's work? It's probably the greatest problem. As I travel around, many of the elders to which I speak to ask me the same question over and over again. How do we get the people of God serving? How do we get them to serve? The second question that's asked a lot is, when you went on the Lord's work, John, how did the Lord call you? And I feel that both of these questions can be directly answered from this portion of that we've read in Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, I know that the call of God into full-time service, as we would call it, although all Christians are called to serve God, but that call is very personal and very diverse and very different to every person. But I believe that as we look through Nehemiah chapter 1, and as I look back in my own experience and the experience of others, that we find that there are certain basic steps that God uses in calling people to serve to accomplish his goal in service. Because think about it. Now, Nehemiah is being called to take another group of people from around King Artaxerxes' throne and go with them back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And he's going to do it and accomplish it in 52 days. So he's going to do something right. There are going to be things here in this pattern that we're going to learn that God expects in our lives if we want to serve him. So if you're here today and you're not serving the Lord, we pray that God would use this portion to motivate you to serve him. Get out of the pew. It's not a spectator sport. The Lord's work is a participant sport where every member of the body of Christ is expected to take his or her place. And if you're here today and you're a leader and you've been burdened with a burden that God's put on your heart, the answer might come to you from this portion, how do I get others concerned in serving? So this portion deals with it. So the best answers for all of us. Now the first thing we have to talk about when we start, and we have to address it, is this. That Nehemiah's call and Nehemiah's serving is not going to cause problems. Nehemiah's service is going to expose problems. The Lord's work isn't a work without problems. It is a work amongst problems. Now we need to understand that. The problems are there. The Lord's work and service just exposes them and brings them out. Now the reason I say that is because probably the second greatest deterrent next to inertia in the Lord's work, how do we get them out? How do we get them going? The second biggest problem would be, once they're going, how do we keep them going? Because the first time the Lord's people see through the problem, they just want to quit, fold their Bible, and go out. Because we have this great misconception that if I'm doing the Lord's will, there's never a problem. There's never resistance. And it's all just downhill from here. And the first time there's a problem, we quit and give up. When really the scripture teaches that there is going to be a lot of problems. There are many problems. There are many obstacles. But if we attack them God's way, in obedience to God's will, then the problem is it turned into an opportunity to serve God, to reveal God, and to glorify God, and then the blessing comes afterwards. There hasn't been an assembly that I've been involved with in the last 22 years of God's people that have ever seen blessing without problems. And here's the normal pattern. The problem comes up, it's dealt with spiritually, yet painfully, and then the blessing comes. If it's avoided, the blessing never comes. It's just like childbirth. There's a normal pattern to childbirth. You can't get around it. That's why when young girls get married, they try to find somebody they know that's already married, and so they say, was it painful? What was it like? Girl told me the other day, well, I'm never going to have children. Go, all that pain. It's worth it. It's easy for you. You're rare. But you know it's worth it. And I haven't met a woman who hasn't had children that afterwards has said, but it's worth it. The pain is a part of the process. So it is too with us as we seek to serve the Lord that we find out that it's not an absence of problems, but just like Paul said that he was divided in the system of great girls that she was looking that Paul told Timothy, yea, they that live godly in this present evil world will suffer persecution, is something that is so true. You know, when they live godly means they will reflect the knowledge of God. They will be God-like. You will suffer persecution. And so it is true with a gathering and a group of local church of believers that live to the glory of God, there will be problems. Well, this is how they come. By the way, there's 10 or 11 of them here, and we'll start with the one this morning. The biggest one has spent all morning, the one that I've been this evening, is going rather quickly through the rest of them. But this is how the attacks come. First, it comes from the mouth at the people as a whole. And the enemy will just attack the people, attack the people. He can do it in many different ways, many different ways. Spheres that he has. But it comes from outside of Jerusalem. It comes from the enemies of the other nations. And it will be directly against the people as a whole. You will approach things like ridicule, conspiracy, lies, pretense, bluff, treachery, compromise. To destroy the people. And they will be the mockery of the people who are going to work in the world. But that doesn't work. It comes with many different people. And when we find in chapter 5, it's chapter 5, the people of God are groaning because of the duty taxes and all these other burdens placed upon them. And they say, well, the Lord's work is causing too much grief, and we're adding too much burden, we can't take it. And what happens is the enemy has a way of shifting and going inside, it's still against the people, but it's from within. You know, it's not just the same way in the book of Acts, when we read the book of Acts in the early church. We find that the first attacks was on the people from without, and they went through and they said, don't you dare preach this again. They went back and they prayed for boldness, and they got more boldness, so bold that the place shook, and they went out and they preached again. And the enemy kind of scratched his head and said, hey, this doesn't work. So chapter 5 will come from within. Will come from the sin of the body. And that's just always the way the enemy works. So we find attacks from without the people, and we do find attacks coming from within, from within, its own very people. It'll be a problem. And that doesn't work the last way that they'll attack is strictly and directly right into the body. Right into the leaders. I spent the last time on this here, that we need to pray for leaders. We need to pray for all of these men and women who are examples. We need to pray for the youth workers, the Sunday school teachers, the mothers, the teachers, whatever, how you look at your syllable. We need to pray for them because, listen, when the enemy can't get out from without the people to the people, and he can't get within the people to disrupt the Lord's work, he will then turn directly upon those leaders, and he will attack them in such an insidious way that sometimes it is devastating. And the day we are living in, we're seeing it more than ever. And we're not a part of it. If it weren't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here this morning being able to teach this word because of the attacks of the devil and myself. The things that he has gotten in my life, and the hold of me in my life. Now, just for a second, let me just impress this upon you, that we're up against a great battle here. Well, look at 1 John chapter 4 for a second. I'm going to ask you to move around quickly, just to look by way of introduction, to the fact that there is a great battle around and we're fighting. In 1 John, chapter 4, in verse 1, beloved, stop believing every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because, circle it, many false prophets are gone out into this world. Many. Now let's reduce the book of the Word of God into it. The book of the Word is very understandable in the Word. The book of the Word is very understandable. Was that the word of God deceitfully employed? True teachers, great teachers, but the book of God opened the Lord. We can tell this to a fair belief in the sacrament. Excuse me, Titus chapter 1. Verse 10, verse 4, there are how many? And verse again, there are many. Overwhelming, empty talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not fulfill to the movement of the Spirit. Money. Now listen, we've got to realize that for every true teacher of God that stands for, you're going to get many that stand with the gate. There is just, and I believe that we study the writings of Paul when you get to a verse like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus to the end. He is going to affirm that towards the end,
of this prophetic ministry of the church was in
invited to the castle for a drink. And if Edward Marvels from the enemy some for a drink, and the people from the war kitchen, that's to tell you how you do they blow. You know, here are 30,000 pieces, black this one, and then over here this one, and over here this one. And if you're the idea of the world,
the
Thank you.
find it.
Strange when you study the life of the Lord in the Gospels, how as the Lord's ministry progressed towards the cross in those 3.5 years, that all the enemies who hated each other started to get with each other and with each other and with each other. You start to see, listen, what is the point? The point is this. The enemy has no trouble uniting to do their work. It's the Lord's people that have a problem. And mark this down, the more they get involved in the building, the more enemies there will be. And the more the opposition will be. And the more that they find there will be a conspiracy against them. You say, well, I don't want to get involved in the Lord's work then. The deeper I go in the Lord's work, the more enemies I have. Yes, but listen, the more power, the more strength you have available to you to use too. And that's just the whole point. So, chapter 4, verse 1, the mockery. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall. Now watch, he just heard that the building took place. He was wroth. He took a great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake unto his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? This is the ridicule. No, listen. This wasn't a lie. These weren't idle lies to get the people of God discouraged. They simply took the truth about what they were doing and made a mockery of it. Because watch, God's ways are not men's ways. God in the book of Nehemiah is a God of restoration. He took the same exact stones that were burned and charred in rubble, and he made the next wall out of those same stones. I mean, it's going to get so hard, and it's going to be so, when the Jews stand there later on and they look at all these burnt stones and all the rubble of trash and all the garbage, they're going to actually say, this is too much for us. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. Judah said, the strength of the bears and the birds is decaying, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. In other words, they look at it, the magnitude of it, and the fact that they're using these, it would be just like if this building was to catch fire and just fall. And God says, now I want you to use the same bricks. I'll bring you the new wood and we'll bring you the new roofing. I want you to use the same bricks. But Lord, all these bricks have crumbled and the mortar's decayed and it's been burnt up and incinerated. That's okay. But Lord, what do you think the wall's going to look like? Lord, what do you think? Will this thing be strong, Lord? I mean, these bricks have already been through it once. How are they going to go through it again? It's no wonder they're mocking them. Look at verse 3. And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Now listen, people have said that that's a lie, but I don't believe so. And I'll tell you this, the wall that they were building here was not equal to the first wall they built the first time. You got to understand that. When they took those burned pieces of rock and they put them back in their places and they repositioned them and they supported them again and they rebuilt the gate with new wood and they did whatever they were going to do. Listen, it wasn't as pretty as the first one. And it wasn't as strong as the first one. And I believe this, they were stating a fact that that wall is feeble, so feeble that, listen, the foxes can come and swish their tails and knock it down. I had a little trouble with that, you know. I really did. I had a lot of trouble trying to figure out why God would do that. It seems to me that when God does something, you do it better and better the next time. See, that's what man says. Look at our buildings today. They're better and better and better. Well, really, go down to Florida and look what the hurricane did to them. You know which ones? The houses that are standing are the ones that were built 30 years ago. The ones that were built in the last 10 years, they're all down. Why would God do this? And I believe there's a great spiritual lesson here, and I think we need to get it under our belt. Do you remember back in the old temple, before the temple was destroyed? Do you remember the glory of that occasion? Do you remember back there in, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 8, when the glory of the Lord filled it so much so that the priest could minister, and Solomon said, shall the God of heaven dwell on this earth, let alone in this building? I mean, he was overwhelmed. And yet that building was so beautiful, and it was made out of the choicest things. They brought things for miles, and they used such expenses, and they just spared nothing for that. And then it was destroyed. And then they built another temple. Remember that? Do you remember the ones that were there that saw the second temple, that were there at the first one? Remember what they did? What did they do? Do you remember what they did? Well, I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't sit back and go, why, this temple is better than all the rest. It's so beautiful. It's twice as good as the first one. It's three times as tall. The materials are twice as good. Let's praise God for his goodness to him. What did they do? Please, somebody help me. I feel lonely tonight. Everyone's just sitting there. If they're sitting there, you're sitting there like you're looking at a big TV screen. Your head's just... What did they do? They weren't. Listen, I believe the same principle is found here. You know why?
every time God gave the Israelites a living illustration of himself, they fell in love with the illustration and forgot what it was teaching. The temple and the dwelling place of the temple was teaching them, but they got so enamored, even Peter was that way when the other temple came along. Do you remember that, Herod's temple? And they stood up there and then in Matthew's gospel, boy, and they came out and some of those stones were 40 feet by 40 feet, one massive rock. Can you imagine that place on another one? They were huge. And Peter said, Lord, isn't this great? And the Lord said, not one rock will be left standing upon this stone. You see, even Peter was getting enamored with the illustration and losing sight of what it was teaching. And I believe this, because of that and because of Israel's weakness in doing that over and over again, when the temple was built the second time, it was built purposely by God to be less, so they wouldn't be so enamored with what it was, they would be more enamored with what it taught. And they couldn't trust in the greatness of their own hands, they had to trust in the God who would dwell in that temple. And I believe the wall is the same way. God allowed them to build the wall the second time, but listen, it was a feeble wall, more feeble than the first, because this way they couldn't even trust the wall, they had to trust God. You ever wonder why sometimes God does that in your life? That's why. There's something about us, we get enamored with the gift, and we lose sight of who gives the gift. We get enamored with the illustration, and we forget what and who it's illustrating. So God comes along the second time and says, it'll just be a little bit different this time. And every time they'd see this wall now, they wouldn't be enamored with the wall. It was feeble. It was rebuilt. It was made with burnt bricks and used stuff. It still was the wall, and it still formed its purpose. But listen, they could no longer trust in that wall because it's feeble, and Nehemiah knew that he would not trust that wall. He would only trust God himself. Nehemiah got the message. He knew it. And so were the people of God. Now look at the method that he uses in ridiculing these people. In verse 2, he calls them feeble Jews. His first attack and ridicule against the people. Feeble Jews. The second attack is found in verse 2. It says, will they fortify themselves? Here he's ridiculing the work. He starts by ridiculing the workers, then he moves to the work, and then he says, about the stones. So he gets to the material. And then in verse 3, he gets to the finished product. He says, why, even the foxes will knock it down. And they don't leave one stone unturned here. They attack everything. They start with the workers, they work to the materials, they look at the actual thing they built, and they just start carrying one to the other to the other. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy is found in verse 4. The first thing he did was pray. Pray. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built thee the wall. Pray, and verse 6, walk. Keep praying. Keep praying. You know, I visited an assembly in Canada just recently. When I was there, I went in, I said, where's Brother so-and-so, you know? And I think I shared this with you last time I was here. And he said, well, he doesn't come here anymore. Well, he was only Christian about a year, and he started serving the Lord, and the people were serving somebody, one of them, said some unkind things about him. So he doesn't come here anymore. You know, we need to get used to ridicule. I mean, even when it comes from the Lord's people, there's nothing in the Scripture that says that tribulation trials won't come through the people of God. And that's what we'll see in the later portions here, not tonight, but we'll find this, that a lot of their pressure will come from within their own people. You know, when I study the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I find this, that when the Lord said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that the enemy that we don't fear is from without, the enemy we fear is within. And how we treat each other. But listen, he prayed. He prayed. Why? Because he knew the wall was what? A calling of God. Listen, he was called by the God of heaven to build that wall. So who cares what anyone else says? He's doing the Lord's work. So what? Let the foxes come. God will just redirect them. Let the enemy come. God will redirect them. God will take care of them. And you know what we find? We find that the one man said, you know, he said, I walked down the road, 10 problems come at me. He said, by the time they actually get right next to me, 9 of them are falling in the ditch. And the other one's so weak from the walk, he can't take care of himself. But what happens is we look and we see the ridicule and we hear the words. And look, we take our eyes off the fact that God, the God of the universe, as the one who moved us and motivated us and called us to be there. And listen, the problem was foreseen by God. God is the God of peace because nothing takes God by surprise. We don't have peace because we get up, we'll leave here tonight, we'll be all charged up, and we'll go out to our car and we'll see what a flat car in the whole world fall apart. You know what? God wasn't surprised by that flat car. And God wasn't surprised by this ridicule. And look, Nehemiah could have looked at the words and looked at what they were saying and say, oh, if this is the way we're going to be treated, if God tells me to build a wall and he gives me this kind of problem, forget it, I'm not going to serve him. But he didn't. He looked and listened, he prayed. He prayed 11 times in his book. Nehemiah's strength came in his prayer. And when he prays here, he prays this, hear, O our God, we're despised. But turn our reproach upon their head. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blocked because they have provoked you to anger. You say, wait a second. They're not provoking God. They're provoking the people of God in the work. Yes, but God called them. Therefore, if they represent God, therefore, they're not really provoking the people. Who are they provoking? God. You know Nehemiah does? Do you see it? Nehemiah's got the people gathered together and they're ready out there and they're starting to build the wall. And all of a sudden, here comes the enemy on the horizon and they're looking down. And they start calling, you know, like little kids do. And they say, you know what? You can't really think you're going to fortify yourself. You can't really do this. All the foxes are going to come. And instead of looking up on that horizon, the people, he looks up past them and says, Lord, they're not really criticizing me. They're criticizing you. You called me to do this. You've equipped me to do this. You take care of that problem so I can go about the work. You know what he did? When he got to his friend, he just went about the work again. Why? Because he gave it to the Lord, let the Lord deal with the problem. You know what? The Lord can handle problems better than we can. I mean, when the Lord takes care of a problem, he takes care of it. That's the great thing about him. We just committed to him. God, you called me. Listen, we need to stop for a second. We need to stop for a second just for a reason. Because the biggest thing I hear today is discouragement among leadership. It really is. There are more leaders discouraged today. And when I hear a lot of this, well, I don't really think I'm an elder anymore, and I don't think that. Listen, if God called you the first time to be an elder, he didn't call you to be a failure. He called you to be an elder. What we do is he calls us, and we keep our eyes on him, and we can look at our problems. Now, we need to do it just like Nehemiah did. We need to just turn to heaven again and say, Lord, here's another problem. You've called me to be a leader here. You take care of the problem. Pray about it and go back about building the wall. That's what he did. Ridicule. The worst thing, I wrote this down. I don't know who said it, but I wrote this down. It said this. People's words may hurt us, but never harm us unless we get into their system of hurt. And one of the things that Nehemiah didn't do was get into name-calling business. And that's the worst thing that happens to the people of God. Well, they hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. One of the biggest rebukes I ever got in my life, I got a year and a half ago. When I was in South Florida, I was involved in a problem, and the problem was in my life, and the problem was with somebody else who's traveling around talking about me in the Lord's work. And when I was in Florida, it came up, boy, did I use an opportunity to justify myself. And I got back into the system of words and hurts. And I was gone at the end of it, and I felt pretty good that I justified myself. A young man in his 20s pulled me outside and accused me. I said, you know what? Did I really feel you feel that you failed tonight? Because you had the opportunity to glorify God and to bring unity around by your response, but instead you started throwing stones just like the other guys. What a rebuke. Nehemiah didn't say, oh yeah, well, bring your foxes because we'll kill your foxes. We hear a lot today. There's more name calling going on today in the name of Christ among Christians, so-called Christians, that I've ever heard. Listen, Nehemiah never did it. He said, God, you called me. You're my God. You're our God. Keep your problems upon their own head. You bring about confusion in your own camp. I'm going back. Take care of what you called me to do. And so it simply says this, that they went back, verse 6, and so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, and onto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now listen, I know that's a tremendous statement when it says the people had a mind to work. But listen, they had, it's stated there because listen, the first problems were coming and the enemy was gathering, and they still had a mind to work because of a godly leader by the name of Nehemiah who didn't get back into the system of hurt for hurt. He just simply said, Lord, you called me. You take care of this. I'm going to go about with the task you gave me to do. And I'd like to just convey that with you. If you're here, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're an elder, a deacon, whatever you are. Listen, if God has truly called you to be one, he has never called you to put your hand to the plow and let go of the plow. You know what the Lord said in Luke's gospel? That the man who takes a hold of the plow and starts plowing and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I believe with all my heart that the only direction for a ministry is what? Forward. Never back. But I believe this. Here's what we've got to be honest. There are times when we're going to take our hands off the plow. Now, I've chastised you now for that, and but I have to say this. I've got a bit from the bottom of my own weakness of my own heart. There are many times when I let go of the plow, too. We all do. But you know why? Because we don't keep our eye on our calling, and we don't keep our knees on the floor praying to the Lord. And if we will, God will restore our hearts. And so he takes care of the rest of you. Well, the next thing we see, and this is our only place where we'll really be able to finish what, because time has run out, is found in verses 7 through 9 in conspiracy. We could call it this way, intimidation. And I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of spiritual intimidation in the Lord's Word. There really is. I'm telling you this, I can drive through this town and get spiritually intimidated. Matter of fact, last year, David began some Bible study, I was staying with a family here. I don't want to tell you who they are, but you know who they are because you know Bill's an elder. And anyway, I stayed with his family, and one of the things that happened when we were out there by them is they took us by this nice big church out there called, you know, I want to put it on the tape. Anyway, so I was going by that. I look at those things and I think, what are we doing wrong? Look at that. Just think of a church we can play football inside. I mean, there are some professional football teams that don't have arenas that team. What are we? And we get spiritually intimidated. Colossians was written for that reason. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. Don't let people rob you of voluntary gifts. Don't let them rob you. Don't be deceived by vainness. Spiritual intimidation. That is one of the worst things, conspiracy. So what we find, look at verse 7, and it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wrath and conspired all of them together to come and to fight and to hinder. You see, the people of God have trouble uniting, but the enemy doesn't. And mark down, please, if you remember one thing tonight, the sole goal of the enemy in your life is to get you to be unfruitful and hindered and get the work of the Lord to cease in your life no matter where you are. Whether it's at work or at school or whether it's in your ministry, wherever you go, he does not want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He does not want you to take the knowledge of God out of the building. He does not want you to be a wall builder. And so he'll come in with his ridicule, he'll come in with his intimidation, he'll come in verse 10 with discouragement, he'll come in with all kinds of things. And notice this, none of these things are fleshly sins. I have a hard enough time with those. I have a harder time with my own flesh. These are areas of spiritual intimidation. And the next time you think, well, Lord, I can't go on, the enemy's too great, you just remember this. That feeling has come from the enemy because the enemy wants you to stop laboring. And we have too many people today who are sitting down who are not laboring anymore. And we don't have that option, beloved. In 2 Timothy 4, that's why he's a great charge to Timothy. Preach, preach, preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. Why? Because times are not going to get any better, they're going to get worse. And beloved, times aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. And the enemy starts to conspire here. You notice in verse 7, there's more of them, there's more of them, there's more of them. They conspire together to do one thing, to fight against Jerusalem, to hinder it, because they don't want that wall to be built, because they don't want the glory of God to be seen. They don't want the people of God to have more power than them, to be secured and to be unhindered in their great unity. And I tell you, that's just the way the enemy is. What's the remedy here? Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, don't like that. Nevertheless, the next time you have a problem like that, just say, nevertheless. You know what? You have three people that don't want you. Nevertheless. Do you hear what Brother So-and-so is saying about you? Nevertheless. I like the King James. I don't know why people don't like it. I really enjoy it. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Prayer. Prayer again. You know what? I think the people of God are failing today because we're not praying. We really are. And I don't think we're praying today because we don't know how to pray. Because we're not in the book now. I believe the more we read our Bible, the more we want to pray. And the more comfortable we'll feel praying. Because you know why? A lot of people don't want to pray because, first of all, we're told to pray according to God's will. That means we have to know what His will is, so we can pray according to that. Another thing is this. I believe a lot of us are praying for things God's already given us, and we don't need to pray about them. If we only read the Word, we find out we have it. We have the fullness of His Spirit. We have the power of God available to us. We just have to use it. We have the promise of His presence. We have to make that available. But watch this. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. And watch this now. Not only did he pray, but he said a lot. He said a lot. That mercy was so good and vigilant. Watch what his reaction is always on. His reaction is always this reaction, presently. And then his reaction was this way. Watch. He said this. We prayed, we kept building. He prayed, he kept walking. His first reaction was always to God. Because Nehemiah, as we said this morning, was a person who acknowledged God in everything, and he saw God as sovereign and God as powerful, and no one could stand the hand of God. I don't care if every living human being but Nehemiah was wrapped around the city, he was the only one putting those bricks in. Nehemiah would have said this. Still, I have God, and God and myself make a majority, so let him talk. When we take our eyes off that TV, we're afraid of realizing the power of God. We're afraid of touching us to so many years it's become out of balance. That we kind of drop it off. We do the same thing with the Spirit of God amongst these families. The charismatic and Pentecostals came out with this about it. So we go the other way, the Spirit of God says, that's wrong. Beloved, we are indwelt by God Himself. We are called by God Himself to do a work. Who am I to say that I can't do it? It is God and people to do and to will and His good pleasure. Listen, we can do all things through Christ to give me the strength. So when He calls me to put a spirit into that gate, I don't care if there's 10 people standing there ready to tackle me. I'm going to start walking to put that stone in there because God's going to take care of all of those people that are standing in there. Let's just look at verse 10. And we'll stop. I promise. Well, we're 10 minutes over this morning, but we'll cut this one. First point, discouragement. Now, watch. The other two words, the rule coming from without towards the people And now here it comes from within. And I'll tell you this, we should be more concerned about the problems from within. Because I'll tell you this, that's where our greatest fear should be. That's where our greatest weakness is on. The history of the church is the gates of hell won't prevail against the God will protect from outside. But we have to be ever careful. And I wish we could.